Okay, well, hey, thanks for coming this evening. We are in the next chapter. We're going to start chapter 53 of Framework on page 448, Angelology. And this is, again, a section of theology, like we talk about theology is the study of God. And over the overall umbrella, theology is the study of all of these things. But there's categories like bibliology, study of the Bible, and there's going to be Christology, study of Christ. There's going to be soteriology, the study of salvation, and this is angelology. And what we try to do with in this is not necessarily, well, you can do with a biblical angelology is the theology based on what the Bible says about angels. All the verses, gather them together, make a list of information, present angelology, a list of what the Bible says. Now, you could teach historical angelology, and in that case, you would include the Bible, but you'd also include what did they say about angels in 300 AD? What did they say about angels in 500 AD? What did they say about it in the Middle Ages? What do they believe about angels in the 1800s, and how did it develop, and what have people been saying? And that's interesting, but I'm not interested in teaching the human development of what they thought about angels. I'm interested in what the Bible says about angels. All those have their place. You can have like Reformed angelology. What does the Reformation believe about angels? Catholic theology, what the Catholics believe about angelology. But nonetheless, this is what I think the Bible has given us information about angels, and that's what we're going to look at tonight, is kind of collect all this information. First of all, angels are mentioned in 34 of the 66 books of the Bible. And here's a list right here. One, angels are mentioned in the oldest books of Scripture, Genesis and Job. Those are the earliest books written. Angels were active in the days of Moses, Exodus and Numbers. Angels are recorded in historical accounts of the time of the judges and David. In Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, there's angelic activity of being mentioned there. Angels appear during the days of the kings in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah. Angels are part of the experience of the prophets, if you consider Daniel and Ezekiel in Babylon. Angels continue their ministry in the returning exiles in Jerusalem during the days when Zechariah was ministering. They gave him, explained some visions to him. Angels' activities are described in detail in the Gospels and are included in the accounts of Jesus' teaching and activity. So in other words, there was angelic activity in the Gospels, but Jesus himself talked about angels and what they did and referred to them, if it be prophecy or referring to historical events or what they were busy doing at that time. Angels became involved in the early church in Acts. You see angels ministering during the book of Acts and then Luke's recording. Angels are discussed by the writers in the New Testament epistles, for example, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, Hebrews, all talk about angels. And then, of course, in the book of Revelations, angels present and future assignments, battles, and deeds are described in the Revelation. So you've got 34 of 66 books, but you actually can go from the earliest books through all the historical time periods, through the epistles into the book of Revelation, talking about the future angels are involved. So the Bible assumes the existence and activity of angels, and I think we should do the same thing, that angels are active today. Now, again, we do not recognize it. We do not see it. It could be possible situations, but it's not a common thing, which doesn't mean, well, we don't see them, they must not be here. The Bible would teach they are, and they are active, and they are carrying out God's plans. According to Scripture, there is no time period in history, including ours, that angels are not actively involved in human affairs. The creation of the angels. Angels were already in existence when the earth was created in Genesis 1:1. We get this from Job 38:4-7. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? God asked Job. On what were its footing set? Or who laid its cornerstone? God is asking Job. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. So there's two references to angels there. One is called morning stars and one is just simply called angels. They were singing and shouting for joy at the creation of the universe. So the angels, according to God's word to Job, were already in existence. And he does, again, we need to be aware as we go through this, are we going to be using synonyms or are we talking about different classes or specifics on angels? For example, he calls them morning stars and then he calls them angels. Are those synonyms or is there a reference to morning stars? Maybe is that a class of angels? And again, a reference to angels is another one. But nonetheless, all these things are going to be considered as we move through this. Angels are created beings that came into existence at the Lord's command. We see this in Colossians 1:16. where Paul writes, "For by Him," that's by Jesus Christ, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, or authorities." Now, I've got a typo there. Instead of powers of rulers, it should be or rulers. And there you've got four classes of angelic beings mentioned there. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. And again, I don't think those are synonyms. I think those are different areas. And these angels right here that he's referring to here, these four classes, are going to be able to find out in Ephesians and Colossians, go both directions. When the angels fell, when the angels rebelled, some of all classes apparently went with Satan. And so this rulers and authorities and powers, there's some that are still the heavenly angels or God's angels, and there's some that have rebelled against God and are now working for Satan's kingdom, it would appear. And so these classes go both ways. So there's another classification. Angels were created holy and sinless by God. And I've got references written down here. Some remain faithful to God and are called holy angels in Mark 8:38, but others entered into a permanent state of rebellion towards God and are referred to as the devil's angels in Matthew 25, for example. So it appears that they were created. And it, again, you get into, you know, free will and get into how they choose. Were they forced? Were they created this way? Like Satan, was Satan's rebellion a rebellion by Satan, or was Satan, you know, made to rebel by God? That's a discussion. I'm going to present this right here that they made a choice. They made a choice to stay with God. Satan made a choice to deceive them, and they followed Satan. And it appears to be a permanent choice. We do not see angels repenting and coming back. We see angels making a choice and staying eternally on the side of God and eternally being on the side of Satan. At some point in time, they made that choice. It may have taken place. Again, now we're into speculation. I would assume that took place before the creation of the universe. In fact, some would say the creation of the universe was part of God's plan to resolve what we could identify as the angelic conflict. God had the angelic host. Satan rebelled at some point. Again, now, before the earth was created, before man, and there was a division, and God created the universe and mankind to resolve this angelic conflict and to prove or show or demonstrate his character. And that comes into, that's a fair consideration because there are things that the angels, we're going to see in Ephesians, that the angels, and Peter writes, the angels are learning from the church. They're learning from God's plan of salvation. Not that we are wise in teaching them, but what God has done in the human race, in human history, of bringing people into Christ, not just redeeming them from sin, but bringing them from dust, fallen creatures, and putting them in Christ, with Christ, and the angels are observing, mainly it would appear, God's goodness, God's nature of being able to do this. And so there must have been a rebellion against God's nature, God's, you know, character, that Satan convinced the angels that God was, you know, selfish, God was only doing it for a wrong motive, and they were going to be used in a wrong way, and they decided to rebel against God. That may be the reason for creation, if you want to consider that. Again, that's getting to some huge speculation. Or you can have man created, and then the fall of Satan, and Satan is kicked out of heaven. Some would say, and I don't agree with this, but some would say that, you know, when Satan saw man, he thought he was most important, but then he saw man and God's plan for man, and that's when he rebelled and tried to get what man had that God had given man, and thus he rebelled and took angels with him, and that leads us to where we're at today. Again, those are things that, you know, the Scripture's not real specific on. That takes some theology, but nonetheless, I'm saying here, they rebelled at some point in history, some point in their after their creation, and their decision was permanent. Hebrews says very clearly, "For surely it is not angels he helps," talking about Jesus coming, "for surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." In other words, Jesus came to die for the sins of mankind and redeem man to God. He didn't come to help the angelic fall. The angelic fall is over. They're permanently in their place. And then, there's also the verse that says, hell was created for the devil and his angels. So after the fall, that appears to be when the lake of fire was created. It was made for the devil and his angels. He goes on and says, "Mankind and angels are two distinct species of or orders of beings. People do not become angels when they die. Now, this I put this in here because that very reason. Again, because you talk about the history of angels and how people believe about them. Many people believe that people die, and you know this, people believe that people die and they become angels. You know, like, well, God needed another little angel in heaven or something. I mean, it's completely pagan. It's completely made up. It's not. There's no scriptural support for it whatsoever. People are people, and when they die, they remain people. They remain humans. Angels were created as angels, and they remain angels, and they're not changing from one thing to another any more than, you know, a dog dies and becomes a giraffe. I mean, that doesn't happen. Okay. It goes on and says, people do not become angels when they die. Angels are greater than mankind in that they travel at speeds beyond our understanding, possess knowledge of the spiritual dimension which we have never seen, and have gained millenniums of experience, and yet angels are much lower than God since they are not omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and etc., all those characteristics of God. Angels are not eternal, as God is eternal, since they had a beginning. And so we've got on this next page, I've got this little diagram there on page 449. If we were to draw, this is God's eternity, this line. God has always existed, and God will always exist. God is eternal. Angels were created at some point, and they will exist forever. Mankind was created at some point, and mankind will exist forever. So once they're created, they're going to last forever, but God is, in a sense, eternal. Now, again, this is offensive to some people. Again, it's a theological consideration that you can debate if you want to, and some people try and do it different ways. But my last little thing in there, and I've lost some people, they don't like this. But animals were created, and when they die, they cease to exist. So there's a time where angels, man, and animals did not exist. Once God created them, angels continue to exist forever. Mankind continues to exist forever. But when an animal dies, their soul goes back in the earth and they're gone. They cease to exist. Now, again, if that ruins your relationship with the Lord, then maybe you want to go ahead and do this with, you know, your dog or whatever. But that's not what I think. And again, I'm not God, so if you want dogs to live forever, that's... I even wrote a song about that one time. Okay. That's at the top of the page. God has no beginning. I just explained that. I'm on the second paragraph of page 449. Since angels are lower than God, there are things they do not know and things they cannot do. So we're going to have this hierarchy. We're going to have, of course, God at the top, and God can do all things. God knows all things, and under Him are angels. And so this is important when we talk about angels. We're not just talking about good angels. We're talking about the entire species of angels, those that stayed with God and those who rebelled, including Satan. We went through theology, God's nature. He's everywhere, at all times, knows all things, has all power. Then we got man down here. And we know man's limitations. And man is limited in time in his physical body of how he can travel, if it's walking, car, you know, spaceship, however he travels. He's limited in his own knowledge and what he can absorb, what he can experience. So there's a limit because of his, you know, even as a human race, we're limited in what we know from the human race. Angels are going to know more than mankind because they've been around for we don't know how long, you know, millenniums. They've seen, and they don't die. We come and go. I mean, we live our life, we die, and someone else comes, and then they go. And so we're handing things off. So there's generations here. There are no generations of angels. What they had, what was there at the beginning, those angels are still active today. So they're gaining knowledge. And we know they gain knowledge because they're observing God's interaction in the salvation of man. And both Peter and Paul talk about them learning and watching and observing. Not that they're learning from us because, oh, Galen's such a great teacher. The angels are listening to what Galen's saying. No, they're watching God's activity in human salvation, what God is doing in our lives, what He's doing through the process. So they're watching mankind and watching salvation develop in a way that they could not even imagine. We have this term, mysteries. There are mysteries that God knows, that God has, that have never been revealed. And some of these mysteries have been hidden from the angels. They did not know, they did not understand. Well, these mysteries have been revealed For example, in the church. And now the church is manifesting those mysteries, and these mysteries that were hidden from the angels are now being seen as they are revealed in history, in the church, in mankind. So again, angels are greater than man in, you know, they can travel, you know, I don't know, at the speed of thought. But at the same time, they are not omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times. Angels apparently can only be in one location. Again, now we're talking spiritually, but they can't be everywhere at the same time. Nor can they know all things. There's things they do not know. That's why they've got certain gifts or talents or assignments, or they're created for certain things. That's where you're going to see it. We'll get there. A wide range of angels. So, by creation, angels, of course, are less than God, but by creation, they're greater than man because they've got greater ability, longer longevity. But because of salvation, man has been seated with Christ, so in Christ, man is greater than angels. Now, this is important to understand. Angels obey God's commands. And so, when God is commanding salvation and things are taking place for our benefit, angels are obeying, observing, following those, and serving those, Hebrews says this, serving those who will inherit salvation. The angels are serving man in the plan of salvation because they're being obedient to God. Talk about the good angels. Now, many have taken that and twisted it, that man now commands the angels. We do not command, they are not our angels. They are created for the Lord, for Him and by Him. Ephesians is very clear. Colossians says it. They're created by the Lord and for Him. And He will give them commands and they'll do their, and Hebrews says, they're serving those who will inherit salvation, which means they're serving us. They're serving God's plan in our life to fulfill their obedience to God. That does not mean they're obeying us. I've heard sermons about how you tell the angels to do these things. No, we do not command angels, but yet angels are serving us. So by creation, we're less than angels, but by salvation, we're part of God's plan of salvation, and angels are serving that plan, and so we do have angels ministering to us because of God's plan. Now, when at the end, we're going to see in Colossians, I've got that verse coming up here, Corinthians says, Paul asked the people in Corinth, do you not know that we in the future, we will judge angels? Because in the end, we will be with Christ at the resurrection. We will be over angels and judging them. Now, what that means, if we're going to give them rewards for what they did, that sounds like judging, or judging, we'll be in a position of leadership, rulership, like the judges of Israel. The judges of Israel didn't hand out rewards. They ruled. They were the rulers. They were the authorities. And so it doesn't mean that we're going to give out rewards to angels as much as it means that we'll be in a position of rulership over them because of where we are in Christ. So those are some details on the creation. That's kind of explained there in that second paragraph. I'm going to read this again. In the New Testament, I'm in the middle of that second paragraph on page 449. In the New Testament, angels are shown to learn from or look into the Holy Spirit's revelation to the apostles. Because it was a mystery revealed to the apostles, the angels' only access is what the apostles wrote, what the apostles said, what we're teaching today. Revealed to the apostles because it includes information or understanding that they are unfamiliar with. And here's the verse, 1 Peter 1:12. It was revealed to them, the Old Testament prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you, talking to the church age, when they spoke of things that have not been told you, that have now been told by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. That'd be the apostles, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things that were revealed to the apostles that were preached. Even angels are looking into them. After millenniums of being alive, they're looking into the revelation that was given to the apostles because it's like they didn't understand it. And there's some things that God has done that the angels could not imagine. And I think that helps understand why Satan, an angel, I don't want to use the word confused, but he didn't fully perceive Jesus Christ in the flesh and what was going to take place. I mean, if he understood, well, it says, even if they would have understood, Paul even says, if they would have understood, they never would have, if the rulers would have understood, they never would have crucified the God of glory, the King of glory. And he's not talking about Pilate and the high priest. He's talking about the angelic host who worked to have Jesus executed, thinking they were killing this Messiah. But when they executed him, he actually was paying for the sins of the world, redeeming mankind back to God, taking man and placing him in Christ, the believers in Christ, above angels. And they said if the angels would have understood that, if that mystery had been revealed ahead of time, they never would have acted on it. But they were basically comes down to this. They were outplayed by God, which makes sense. God knows everything. Angels are limited, and mankind is under angels in their understanding. And so when Satan tries to outmaneuver God as an angel, come on. You're never going to outmaneuver God. He knows everything. But Satan being deceived, his angels being deceived, are trying to outplay him, and God is always going to outplay Satan and angels if they are coming against him. Okay, here's some verses right here. It says, and I got 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Some angels will suffer damnation along with Satan. This is Jesus talking about those who have rebelled against him. He says, then he will say to those on his left, those are a people, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, which is a shocking verse, like I've said before. There's an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and yet mankind, who has not received salvation, is going to be sent to a judgment that is created for angels and Satan, and that's where they're going. Now, the nature of angels, if we can shoot through this fairly quickly, there's a lot of information here. What does the Bible teach about angels, their nature? Angels possess qualities of individual beings with personalities. They are not robots, but they're not people. But they do have, and they're not God. They're some kind of personality. They've got some, they've got intelligence. And I've got some verses written down. We could look all those up. But angels have an intelligence. They can think. They have emotions. They rejoice in heaven. There's reference of angels rejoicing. Emotions. They have a will, it would appear, in Luke and in 2 Timothy, especially in the fact that they rebelled against, they've chosen sides, they have a will, they act on what they want. They have morality. There are moral and holy angels, there are immoral and sinful angels. And those are verses that you can see right there, talk about that. So they have a morality. Angels are spiritual beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, Ephesians 2, 2, seen and unseen. Ephesians 6, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So they are spiritual beings. They do not have a physical body. Now, I'm going to throw this in here quick, and I don't want to let us get distracted by this. But I do not think angels and demons are synonyms, or fallen angels and demons are synonyms. I do not think these are the same beings as these. Fallen angels and demons are not the same species. Now, this is not a statement that I would want to, go to my death for. I mean, if someone wants to argue with me and prove me wrong, okay, I'll change my mind. Okay, I'm not going to change my mind on the Bible being the Word of God. I'm not going to change my mind on Jesus being the Son of God. That would erase everything. This just helps me understand some things in this position. But if it's not true and you can prove me wrong, okay, I can continue with my Christianity. I can continue with my Bible teaching ministry. I just got to make an adjustment. You prove me that the Bible's not wrong. It's not the Word of God. One, I no longer have a basis of faith. I no longer have a Bible teaching ministry. I've lost everything. So that's something I've worked through. I'm not worried about that. But this is something I'm going to say. But if I'm wrong, okay, I'll fix it. But I think demons are a different species than angels. Angels were created at God's command, and they're on either God's side or Satan's side. There are not good demons and bad demons. All the demons are evil. They're called unclean spirits. And they do things like look for bodies. They can transfer from one to another. They travel in groups. They are, I think, now then where do they come from? I think demons, angels were created by God, demons are potentially, and this is where I go with this, they're disembodied spirits from the Nephilim. When the angels came to the women and produced offspring, what were they? If you have, again, you say, well, that didn't happen. Okay, well, I think it did. I think the Bible teaches that in Genesis 6 that the angels tried to infiltrate the human seed. Because for surely it's not angels he helps, but it's going to be Abraham's descendants. It's going to be the bloodline that the son of man or the seed of the woman is going to come to save. If the bloodline can be completely polluted, that there's no humans left, they've won the angelic battle. So they've got to go from Adam to Jesus. You have to have humanity, pure humanity. And then they add Abraham. It's got to come from Abraham. Then they add David. It's got to be to David. You've got to have this Messiah. If they can pollute that bloodline, it was a great plan. And I believe the Bible indicates that the fallen angels went to women and had children by them. And whatever was born, it wasn't human completely. And it was an angel because it had a body that had been birthed. But it wasn't human because the life source came from angels. It was a hybrid. It was an offbreed. It was some form. It was some strange thing. And they were all wiped out in the flood. And where do they go? They don't go to the underworld. They don't. When a person dies, we can see in Bible references, I've got an image of the underworld here. When a person dies in the Old Testament, they went to the underworld. They went to the heart of the earth, just like Jesus went to the heart of the earth. He wasn't doing something weird. He says, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Like, wow, how are you going to get there? Everybody goes there. You die, you go to the heart of the earth. You go to Sheol. David went there. Everyone went there. There's a place of torment, and then there's a place of paradise in the underworld. The righteous dead went there in faith, waiting for the Messiah to redeem them. The unrighteous went to a place of torment, waiting for the day of judgment, and they're still there waiting. Now, when the flood came, or the descendants of the Nephilim died, where did the demons go? Where did their souls, their spirits, their spiritual matter go? Well, it couldn't go to Sheol, where mankind goes. I believe they were just disembodied. So, do you believe in ghosts, Galen? Yeah, I believe in ghosts. I believe in demons. It's like, I believe that there are spiritual beings that are wrong. Well, that's weird. You mean like that could be like in a herd of pigs or something? Or it can be driven out of a man and driven into a herd of pigs? Yeah, that's what I believe. It's like, wow, that's Bible. I mean, Jesus talked to him. There's a man possessed by demons, and Jesus sat down and talked and asked him, what is your name? Well, our name is Legion, because there's so many of us. We found a place to occupy. And Jesus is like freaked out. Oh my gosh, I'm talking to demons. It's like he's talking to disembodied spirits that he wiped out in the flood. And they're trying to find some place to live. And somehow this man had offered or invited them into his presence, into his body, accidentally, on purpose, whatever. They'd found a place there. And Jesus drove them out. And they negotiated. And they asked not to be sent where? Not to be sent to the underworld. They didn't say to Sheol. They says, please don't send us into the abyss, which is another whole different place than Sheol. It's also in the underworld. It's the abyss. And they were afraid that they're going to be sent into the abyss. In the book of Revelations, the abyss is unlocked and hordes of demons come out that apparently have been removed from history and placed into the abyss. Now, we're talking about demons. They're doing things like trying to occupy bodies. They're doing things like negotiating and being moved from one location to the other because they have nowhere to go. Jesus even says, when a demon is cast out, he goes to dry and arid places. And when the house that he left is swept, he takes seven more strong than him and goes back to the house and tries to repossess, the house being the person. Where's that dry? What's that dry and arid place? That's in the place of being disembodied. You're just the soul, spirit, being nowhere. You're nowhere. You're just looking for a place to abide in. So that sounds completely different. Even their activity sounds completely different than angelic activity and fallen angels who maintain their character traits, you know, as far as being whatever their nature is. They would just switch sides and use it against the Lord. So I think demons are different than fallen angels. Again, there's 1,000 questions that can come on that. And if we get a chance, we can address those. But that, just so you understand, we're not talking about demons. We're talking about angels. Now, if indeed I'm wrong, and demons is just a synonym for the fallen angels that have sided with Satan. Well, then you take all those verses I just mentioned, and Jesus was casting out a legion of fallen angels into a herd of pigs. And they're begging not to be sent into the abyss, because Jesus can send them into the abyss. But you do have angels in the underworld. They're not in the abyss. They're in Tartarus, which is, in Greek mythology, the deepest of the bottomless pits in the abyss. And they're locked up in chains, never, never to be released. And they've been removed from history, these angels, and they'll never be back. They've been removed from history because of their rebellion in the days of Noah. So now it's coming together. These may have been the one who tried to pollute the human race. They are removed from history, locked up, and when the abyss is opened and the demons come out in Revelation, guess who doesn't come out? Those who are in chains in Tartarus, they can't come out. They'll never come out. Anyway, keep that in mind. Now, part of that, those are all verses that I've weaved together, and I may have weaved them together incorrectly, and there's much more to be said about that. But keep that in mind as we're going through this. As we talk about, we're talking not about demons, unless demons are another form of angel, or another name for angels. We're talking about, in my mind, we're talking about angels, which are not demons. And again, point three on page 450. Angels can interact with and be seen in the natural world if an angel takes on physical form. So you see angels appearing when they want to appear. In Genesis, they appear and they talk to Abraham. In Judges, they appear to Samson's mom. In Mark, in Luke, the angels appear at the resurrection. Now, the idea there would be that they take on some kind of physical form and manifest and make themselves revealed. Human eyes are open to their, or the other way is that they take on physical form. The other way is that the human eyes are open to see into the spiritual realm, like Balaam's eyes were open. Or Elisha's servant Gehazi, when they're in the city in northern Israel, and the Arameans came down, Gehazi's freaking out, like, oh, they're, look at all the Syrian army or the Arameans. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, there's more that be with us than be with them. And it's like, what? Look, it doesn't make any sense. There's two of us, and there's the whole military's come to get you. And then Elisha eventually says, Lord, open his eyes. And all of a sudden, Elisha's servant's eyes were opened, and he saw chariots of fire and the horsemen of God surrounding the Aramean army. So he could naturally see the physical army, but what Elisha knew was there that Gehazi couldn't see until God opened his eyes was the angelic army. Now, in my mind, my understanding, they didn't suddenly take on some form. Gehazi's eyes are open so he could see into the spiritual realm. At other times, they take on human form and they look like humans. They move in human society. Even Hebrews, it says that some in the past have entertained angels unaware. You thought it was human. You thought it was a person, and yet it was an angel for some reason taking on human form. And the classic example of that is, when Abraham saw the three angels coming down, he invited them for supper. Sarah made meal for them, and they sat and they ate together. And one of those angels was the Lord, the second member of the Trinity. The other two eventually move on down to Sodom and Gomorrah and check that out. So again, that's an example of taking on human form. So either eyes are open or they take on form. Angelic appearance, point four. The glory of the Lord shines from them in Luke 2 and Luke 9. They appear in human form as men. They appear as wearing white clothes, bright white like lightning or white as snow. There's Bible references. Angels often appear with horses and chariots. Now, somewhere in here, I've got it written down, they never, and again, this is not an evil statement, it's just a statement of fact, they never appear as women. Angels never appear, they always are identified as men. Now, again, are they just appearing as men, or are they men, you know? Now, there is a reference to a woman, again, in the book of one of Zechariah's vision, a woman who's trying to crawl up out of a basket, and they push her back down and put a lid over it and put a lead weight on top of her and send her to Babylon. She's uncleanness trying to get out of this wicker basket. And again, then storks carry her in the spiritual realm back to Babylon. So there you go. There's your reference to a woman. She shoved down in a basket and put a lead lid on and said, get out of here. Take her back to Babylon. Sorry. That's the Bible. Now, if you go into certain paintings, Even angels begin to appear like cherubim. They appear as little fat babies, chubby babies. Not biblical. You can have angels looking like women. Not biblical. Again, we don't have any photographs of angels. We've got some descriptions. Some of them are hideous descriptions. The cherubim that Ezekiel sees. I mean, they've got eyes covering their whole body. They've got eyes under their wings. They've got six wings. Sometimes they've got four wings. Sometimes they've got wheels within wheels. They've got gyroscopes. And the spirit of the angel is in the spirit of the cherubim is in the wheels, which is over there, but it's the same spirit. It's connected, but it's like, what? But it's not here. It's over there. It's like, what are we looking at? And they got legs that look like calves' legs, and they got four faces: an eagle, a lion, a man, and a lion, an ox, an eagle, and a man. And so it's like, what is that? Well, that's a cherubim. And again, you can see that's pretty consistent in different places. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So here's their appearance. We just read that. Point five, angels are created with and maintain some type of spiritual body. And the point for that is they're not trying to possess a body. Angels do not need to possess a human body. They've been created with a body. They are described as flying, although they don't always have wings. General descriptions of angels do not include them having wings, although one class of angels called cherubim and seraphim always have wings. But the average angel like Michael, Gabriel, angels that appear, they don't have wings. They don't have wings. You have wings on cherubim and seraphim. And it is possible that they're the same thing. They're just two different words for the same thing. That's possible. Or they could be two different species of angels, if you would. But angels are not typically seen with wings tucked up under their coat or sticking out of their coat or something. They gain knowledge by observing individual human behavior and human history. Luke 12, it says they acknowledge before angels. Luke 15, 10, rejoice when sinners repent. They're observing and reacting. Ephesians, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. 1 Peter, angels long to look into these things. Point 10, angels are present at the heavenly councils. Here's something else interesting. In Job 1, 2 Chronicles 18, Psalms 89, there are these things called councils. C-O-U-N, consuls, where the angels are called to the Lord. The Lord calls the angels, and the angels report. Job's a classic example. All the angels came before the Lord. There's a place in 2 Chronicles, it says, one of the prophets was talking to one of the false prophets. He says, I saw the Lord call the council, and it called all the angels. It's like in Job. It says, how are we going to have Ahab die? What are we going to do? It's time for Ahab to die. How's it going to happen? It says one spirit said this, another spirit said that, and then finally a spirit says, I know, I will be a spirit, a lying spirit in the mouths of Ahab's prophets, and I will lead him to his death. And the Lord says, that'll work. So now you see, when God has a council of the angels, it's not a timeout, it's not a team meeting. What are we going to do to stop Satan? Get this, this will change your perspective. God does not call a council of the good angels because it's like a team meeting because we got a tight game coming up here, we got to defeat Satan somehow. When God calls the angels, Job says it very clearly, and Satan was also there. Everybody comes. And the advice that he follows, or the plan that he follows in 2 Chronicles, is one of the fallen angels says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And the Lord says, that'll work. In other words, God is not having a council on how we're going to defeat Satan. When God has a council, they all come and everyone's given a part in the plan that's going to accomplish God's plan. In other words, God's not playing against anybody. Everybody's playing for God. And then there's battle. Again, you do see spiritual battles. There is a battle taking place. But up on the throne, it's God is at the top, and all the battles that are being fought. The victory always goes to God, which is kind of interesting if you think about it. God's not got his back against, well, time out, what are we going to do? And then his angels come up with a plan. Here's what we're going to do. They go out and execute it against Satan. When God calls a timeout or counsel, everyone comes, including the fallen angels that are fighting against the good angels, and the plan is made. Then you can see that in some verses there. There's a councils that are called. Where are we at council? Okay, point 11. Angels communicate special revelation from God during the Old Testament period. And these are times where the angels were sent by God with revelation from Him, the good angels. the law. In Galatians 3:19, according to the Pharisees' teaching, the law came to Moses through angels. Angels were the mediator. Now again, that gets interesting. It's not like God the Father. And again, with a little bit that we've talked about, or the tremendous amount that we've talked about, God the Father did not talk to Moses on Mount Sinai. If there was anyone talking to Moses on Mount Sinai, it was who? It was the second member of the Trinity. It was the Son of God. When he appears in human history, he's known as the angel of the Lord, because it's the messenger or the Lord appearing as an angel doing his work. It appears, according to Pharisees and Galatians, that their angels were bringing about the law. They were revealing it or bringing it to Moses. They're in part of the mediator between the Lord and Moses, which isn't surprising. They do his work. Another time in Daniel 7 and 10 and 9, you can see them written right there, the angels are bringing revelation to Daniel. In fact, one of the, Gabriel, even says, it is written in the book of truth. I'm going to give you information from the book of truth. Write it down. Well, now, what is the book of truth? Well, it's not an earthly book. It's something that he had access to from heaven in the spiritual realm. It's the book of truth, and here's what's going to happen. And he dictates to Daniel, and Daniel writes down the details of this book of truth in human form, and now we have details from it. It was prophecy. It was history. It was like apparently all history is recorded, what's going to take place, and he was just being told, and it became prophecy. So again, they bring this information. And Zechariah, the same way, Zechariah, angels came and brought Zechariah information through and explained visions to him. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Then angels communicate messages from God in both the Old and New Testament. Cornelius, in chapter 10 of Acts, remember Cornelius, an angel appears to Cornelius and says, go and send your men down to Joppa to get Peter, and Peter will come up and he'll tell you the way of salvation. Well, why don't you tell us? Not my job. It's a mystery to them. They're not anointed by the Holy Spirit to communicate these things. But I can tell you where to get the information. Send your men to Peter, and Peter then follows them up and he explains the gospel and they get saved. So angels were doing work in the New Testament. Paul on a ship to Rome, they were sending words of encouragement. An angel appeared to Paul and told him everything's going to be fine and gave him some directions on how to work this out. So angels can come and give directions or messages. Angels administered judgment on the enemies. In Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa, the son of Aristobulus, one of the descendants of the Maccabees, an angel struck him down. Josephus records the same thing. He says he was giving a speech, and while he was giving a speech, he basically just kind of passed out. And then died like 8 days later because worms ate through him. He had worms and just ate through him. Well, the Bible records that while he was giving a speech, he said, he sounds like God. He sounds like it's the voice of God. And he didn't give glory to God. He took the glory to himself. And the Bible says an angel struck him down. They both, the Bible and Josephus, recorded. Josephus gives you the medical condition and how long it took for him to die. But he passes out during the speech. And then he dies. I'd have to go back and look. It's like 8 days later or something. But the Bible records what happened was he was not giving God glory and an angel struck him down. And so there, again, it's interesting with that. Angels administer judgment on the enemies. Okay, 14, angels will be used to separate the righteous from the unrighteous in the end. Jesus says the angels will go off and they'll separate them. Angels assist believers. I've mentioned that before. Hebrews 1:14. They are not assisting you in your plan. They're assisting God to bring about His plan in your life for God. So there's a difference. You understand? It's not like angels are going to go work for me. They are working for me as God is directing them to bring me to this place that God wants fulfilled in His plan. They're working for God. Just like the heavenly councils, everyone shows up. They all work for God. Do not think you're going to give angels directions for your own little plan. Even Satan's plans are God's plans that he's working. You can't get away from God. I've got this great idea. I'm going to do it. Right. God's going to use that. Again, God is going to use everything people do is going to be used. You're either on God's side or not on God's side. You're either going to receive reward for it or you're going to receive judgment for rebelling against God. But at the end, your rebellion against God is going to work for God. Thus the verse, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. But they're rebelling against God. Go ahead. What's happening in our culture today? Well, God knows. We've got a job to do. We've got to teach the Word of God. We've got to live Christian life. We've got to make moral decisions. We've got to stand up for righteousness. But what happens if it's fine? God is working His plan, and everything the enemy planned is going to backfire. They're going to fall into their own pit. You can see it's written throughout the Psalms. It's written in Proverbs. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was the greatest victory of the kingdom of God. It was Satan's greatest victory, but Satan's greatest victory became his utter defeat. Satan's greatest victory was actually the prophecy from the Garden of Eden where the seed of the woman will crush your head. We just won a victory. No, that victory was me crushing your head. You don't see it yet. And that's the way it always is going to be. So angels assist believers. That's not assisting you, but assisting God's plan in your life. Angels encourage believers, Acts 27. Angels take believers to heaven at death. They meet you and take death, which makes you wonder about Elijah and the chariot coming to get Elijah. Because also angels came and got the poor man, Lazarus, the poor man, and angels come and get people when they die. So it may not just be Elijah that was taken. Again, Elijah had a unique death and angels came. But what was unique about Elijah's death might be that Elisha saw the chariots come and get Elijah. And again, of course, they didn't find his body. He was taken, you know, into the sky, into the heavens, it says. But understand, throughout the Bible, when people die, angels are there to escort them to the next place. So what may be unique about Elijah's death was Elisha saw the spiritual activity of Elijah's passing. Again, just a suggestion. Don't you can disagree with that. Verse 18, the angelic population, or not verse 18, point 18. The angelic population is very large and appears to be impossible to count. These are numbers used at a variety of times and situations concerning angels. Deuteronomy 33:2. Angels are said to be 10,000s or myriads of holy ones. And there's other references. Psalm 68:17. Angels are said to be tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Matthew 26:53. 12 legions, and a Roman legion was 3,000 to 6,000. So when Jesus says 12 legions of angels, he is thinking of a number somewhere between 36 and 72,000 people. Peter stood up to rescue Jesus, and Jesus says, I could call 12 legions of angels to take care of this situation. Put your sword away. I mean, I'm not helpless, Peter. I'm following the script. Put your sword away. So Peter's up there, he's cutting high priest's servants' ears off. And Jesus, I could call 12,000 or 12 legions of angels. Or Peter, I could have 36 to 72,000 angels here solving this problem for me. And I'm not going to call them. And you know the angels were, just like Elisha was surrounded with the chariots of fire, you know the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane surrounded by angels ready to end this situation. And he didn't call on them. In fact, told Peter, Peter, but I mean, just imagine if he would have called on. We'd be in a big hurt and mess right now, but he would have had a glorious rescue. And we'll see these activities. We'll see these angels at some point. Hebrews says they are innumerable. Revelations 5:11 says thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Now, possibly the last thing we're going to get to tonight is going to be the organization of angels. The first we've got is archangels. There are archangels. We see this reference in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude 9. Michael is the only archangel that is mentioned by name. So when it says archangels, it seems to be a plural number. But Michael is an archangel. And he may be, if you just go just with Scripture, he may be the only archangel. There just may be one archangel. Michael is the top-ranking angel. Whenever there's a conflict with Satan, Michael is the one who's going at it. Michael is Israel's guardian angel. Interestingly, in Daniel 10:21, 12:1, it appears that if Israel has an angel that's in charge of overseeing Israel, and of course under Michael would be all kinds of angels doing his work for him, but Michael would seem to be the leader or the prince, the spiritual power over Israel. And I think it leads us to this place that angelic powers have divided up the world, the nations, and have positions of power and are working through nations. That's scriptural. God chose Israel to be His own. All the sons of God chose all the nations, and God chose Israel. So that seems to be divided up, and Israel was then appointed Michael. So you can see that angelic, it is not, there is not, and you know this if you relax and think about it, there is not this spiritual battle going on. Meanwhile, down here on earth, we've got this physical battle going on. You know, it's like China and Russia and what's happening down on the border and what's happening in Washington, D.C. It's like in all these nations. It's like, okay, meanwhile, up here is all this lofty stuff going on, all these spiritual battles. No, those spiritual battles are using chess pieces on the globe. They're using nations, including Israel. God is using Israel. They're being moved around. They are manifesting, not just fighting in the heavens, they're fighting in time, in history, on through humans. You can see this when Daniel was told, when Gabriel came to speak to Daniel to give him a message, he says, "I was detained because I had a fight against the prince of Persia, but Michael came and helped me out." Prince of Persia, that would be the angel, the fallen angel, that's trying to use Persia to come against God. And of course, God's using Persia for his own advantage. He says, and then when he's done, then I've got to go face the prince of Greece, which was Alexander coming. So here comes Alexander. But when Alexander comes into the scene, there are angelic beings moving with him, working their plan through Alexander. Of course, God says, fine, I know I can use this. He's using all of it. So when you see Russia, you see China, you see what's going on at the border, God, there may be evil forces in play. We need to do our job. We need to stand against it, do what's right. We need to pray, but realize it's like, oh my gosh, if we don't stop, what you're going to now stop Satan's activity in world history? You can stand for God, you can pray, but God is, from the beginning, Satan's been coming against God, and God's been allowing him to do things, and he always falls into a pit, and it works out for God's advantage. So it could be scary on this position. We're going to watch and see things. It's like, what is going on? Relax. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Whenever an angel appeared, what did they often say? The first thing they always say, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Why? Because it looks like it's, but I'm going to tell you, I'm here with a message. Everything is under control. We've got this battle going on. They're using things going on in the world, but it's all going to be fine. So, nonetheless, archangels, there we go. Michael leads the angelic army of God against Satan and his forces in Revelation 12:7. So ultimately, this is going to come down where Satan's going to have all the nations and all their rulers. I mean, not just the physical rulers, but all the spiritual powers are all going to come against Israel or against Michael. And, of course, you know how that's going to work out. The Lord is going to come and fight in the day of battle. Now, talk about archangels. I will tell you this. In Revelation 8, too, this is just some notes I've got in my Bible. Or in my Bible, sorry. In my framework notebook, not my Bible. But from the Bible. In Revelation 8, 2, when we went through Revelation, remember I pointed this out. It says, the seven angels with the seven trumpets. When it says the, there was an article there. The seven. Meaning, it wasn't seven angels, it was the seven. And John was, it was written in the fact that there is this group called, like, you have commandments, but then you've got the Ten Commandments. These are the commandments. And so it's not just seven angels, it's the seven. And that may be, when you get into other writings, like Jewish writings, like Tobit, there are seven archangels. And in Tobit it says Raphael identifies himself as one of the seven. Now this is not biblical. This is just in Jewish writings. What is biblical is the fact that John refers to the seven. And those seven would be, potentially could be the archangels. In 1 Enoch 20, the names of all seven angels, including Uriel, Raphael, Michael, and Gabriel are mentioned. So Gabriel would be one of the archangels. If we're looking at 1 Enoch, this is not scripture, but there would be the names of the other angels. Jubilees calls them the angels of the presence. Now stay with me on this. They're called the archangels are called the angels of the presence, which means they stand and are associated with the very presence of God. Now that ties into Isaiah 63:9, where it says the angel of his presence saved them, which means one of the archangels went out and saved him. And remember what Gabriel said to John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, in the temple. And Zechariah says, how do I know this is going to take place? And he says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. In other words, he's identifying himself. Remember, he was a little edgy because he gives him all this great prophecy about your son's going to be born. He's going to go forth in the spirit of Elijah, la-di-da. He'll set forth, make way for the Lord. And Zechariah says, whoa. Yeah, I know we're in the temple. I know you're a big angel. You're standing by the altar of God. But come on. How do I know this is really going to happen? And Gabriel's like, whoa, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I tell you how you're going to know. You won't be able to talk until the baby's born. I'm out. And now Gabriel can't talk. He comes out from doing the offering, or the incense burning comes out. And it's like, what happens? Like, he had to write it down. They go, I think he saw a vision. And then when he names the baby John, had to write that down too. His speech came back. Now, the whole point for saying that, Gabriel identified himself in Scripture as, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. So that would be one of the angels of the presence if we're building on archangels. They are beside the throne. Also, throw this in here, Joshua had seven trumpets following the priest and the Ark of the Covenant. And those seven priests with the seven trumpets may represent the seven archangels and the seven trumpets they bring out in judgment in Revelation. The correlation's there. It's hanging there. The Bible doesn't say seven archangels, but there's enough hints that they're picking up from other Jewish writings and bringing it over that this may be true. Okay, we leave it right there. As far as we know, there's one archangel mentioned in the Bible. That's Michael. There's also chief princes in Daniel 10, 13, 20, 21. There are leading angels that appear to have positions or territorial rights over nations. And this is, again, chief prince. Now, they may be, remember, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in the New Testament, they're called rulers and authorities, principalities and powers, or dominions. There's different, you can translate them different ways. But there seem to be different, and there seem to be, a governor, and then someone that is under the governor, and then there's people working in the branch offices, and there's some kind of a hierarchy structured. And it's not just on the good side, it's across the board. Deuteronomy 32:8, consider that 32:8, there it mentions where God chose Israel, where the other chief princes, the other angels chose the other nations. This is where God chooses Israel. Seraphim, and number four, cherubim. Seraphim and cherubim. Seraphim only appear once, and that's in Isaiah 6, 2 through 7. It means the burning ones, the burning ones. It means they're on fire. Described as being in God's presence and as worshiping God. They brought cleansing to Isaiah in the presence of God. They came and brought a coal out and touched him. They brought it from the altar in front of God and went out and touched his mouth with it so that he'd be clean. Cherubim are very similar. We'll pick this up next week. They're called living creatures in Ezekiel. They are seen in Revelation. They're seen in Exodus. They're on the Ark of the Covenant. They're sewn into the fabric of the tabernacle and cut into the wood engravings covered with gold in the temple. And so when you walk into the temple, say we're walking into the temple, the holy place, with the most holy place being there, these walls are covered. They're wood panels carved with cherubim and trees, like a forest, with cherubim all around, and then it's overlaid with gold, especially the part back in the most holy place. So that when you walked in, there was cherubim carved in amongst trees, almost like the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden there was trees and there was a cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life with a flashing sword. So there's just all this information, and we're just touching, just suggesting it. But you tie it together, you continue to develop the study of angels or angelology, what we call right now biblical angelology, not historical angelology, not reform angelology, not Hollywood angelology, but angelology from Scripture. We'll pick this up next week. I kind of thought we'd get down with that, but of course, I should have known better. Thank you for being here. I'll pray, and we're free to go. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for bringing our attention to a greater world, a spiritual world that is bigger than ourselves. And Father, we ask that we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, that may we walk in his ways and do the things he's called us to, that we may accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.